because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'll hand it back to Pastor Dan for the sermon.
So just a bit of context, starting last week, Reverend Ying kicked us off with our theme for the year and an accompanying sermon series to go along with that. The theme is joy in God and joy in each other, because the Christian life is, should be, marked with joy, and we want to explore that. How does that work? So as we have a look at this passage, let's ask God, invite him to speak to us now. Father, is there an experience in the Christian life more universal and yet more difficult than going through hard times with you in view? Help us now as we think about our hard times and the hard times in store for us in the future, and how that might bring us true, genuine joy in our hearts in you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Have you ever heard of the term rubbing salt in the wound? Right? It's a common saying, right? Rubbing salt, like rubbing salt in the wound. It means to take an already bad situation and to make it worse. To take something that's bad that's happening as if it wasn't already bad enough, and then you rub salt into the wound. So when we were younger, my brother and I, we were invited to my friend Wilson's block party. So a block party, it's like an American thing. You block off a street, and then you have a barbecue and play sports and all that kind of thing. And somebody, one of the neighbors, had set up two wooden ramps about 2, maybe 3 meters apart from each other, facing each other, sort of as like a bike jump, right? And my brother looks at it, and he turns to me and asks me, well, do you think I can make it? And so I say to him, no, Andrew, I don't think you can make it. And then he says, well, I think I can make it. And so he sets off on his bike down the street in order to prove me wrong. He launches off the first ramp, looks pretty good, he gets pretty good air, but unfortunately not quite enough air. And so he misses the landing zone, and his front wheel of his bike hits the edge of the second ramp and knocks him off balance, and he comes down hard, and he falls off of his bike, but not before smashing his groin into the top metal tube, you know, the front bar that holds the bike together. And so he's on the ground, gasping and wheezing, trying to get some air, and there's a crowd starting to form. A couple of neighbors are coming up, looking really concerned, ask if they need to call an ambulance, you know, maybe try to get him some water, that kind of stuff. And as everyone's watching him writhe in agony on the asphalt, I lean down over him, and I get down to his level, and I just whisper into his ear, I told you couldn't make it. That is rubbing salt in the wound. Now, just to get this off my chest, I didn't really do that. I was actually pretty worried for him. He was okay. But fun fact, he actually still doesn't have kids. But the correlation's not causation. But anyway, it's just a fun story, right? Rubbing salt in the wound. I think the essence of having salt rubbed into your wound is experiencing hard times that, instead of getting better, just continues to get worse, right? And isn't that just about the most universal human experience? When it rains, it pours, right? And not just when it gets worse and worse, but maybe when the hard times seem to be pointless. Like, what is the meaning of this? What am I getting out of this? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Is there a reason? What good can come out of this? All it is just salt in the wounds. We all know what it's like. It could be things related to medical, death, despair, things related to your psychological, mental, emotional state. What is the point of these life experiences? What is the point of hard times? And key question, how can we have joy and contentment in life when life pours salt directly onto our wounds? Now, as I said, our theme is joy in God, joy in each other. And as Phil reminded us, last week, the main idea of Ren Ying's sermon is that perfect joy is found in God. It can only be found in God. Joy comes from God. And therefore, the normative experience of the Christian life is one of joy. So how is it then, if joy comes from God, what part does pain play in our faith? And if we're supposed to experience joy because we're Christians, then what do we make of hard times? And so that's really what we're going to be investigating for the rest of our time today. I believe we have an outline to be shown. You could just leave it up for me, AV team. Thanks very much. I've got 3 points for you: the paradox of hard times, the purpose of hard times, and then finally, the payoff of hard times. Okay? So let's have a look at this passage. This comes from the book of James. We actually studied James in its entirety just a couple of years ago, but to refresh your memory, this is a letter written by a man named James, who was the leader of the early church. In fact, he was actually the leader of the first church, the church in Jerusalem. He is, I guess you could call him a pastor, a minister. You might even like to call him like a bishop of some kind. But the point of this letter is that he's writing it as a pastoral letter to the Christian community who is facing hard times. Not only that, these hard times made it hard for them to remain faithful to Christ. You understand what I mean? These hard times were testing them and getting them to consider turning away from the faith. And so among other things that he's got to say to them, he writes to encourage the church to remain faithful in these hard times. So let's have a look. Verse 1 we skipped because it's basically a whole verse that says, "Dear church." Okay, it's just the greetings, what we call salutations, right? What is almost the very first words that he says to this suffering church, this church that's down on their luck? Verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." All right, I think we can call it here then. Thanks a lot, Pastor James. Problem solved, right? Gee, oh, I'm so glad you're my pastor and your letter found its way into God's word. See, all this time I was considering it pure misery when I was facing testing of all kinds. But it turns out all I had to do was just change my mindset and consider it pure joy, problem solved, put a smile on my face, change my attitude. Bob's your uncle, right? I wish someone had just come along and told me that sooner. Well, not quite, right? It doesn't really work like that. How in the world can we possibly consider trials pure joy? How can you change your attitude, change your mindset like that? See, conventional wisdom tells us that joy and suffering tend to be opposites of each other. They're mutually exclusive, if you will. And because of that, the intuitive response to hard times should be to desire its end. When will this end? I just want to stop feeling this way. When is this going to be over? I just got to get through this. I want to get through this. And yet, James tells us here to savor the trials. And so he tells us, really, implies to us that joy and suffering are not opposites. They are somehow linked together. Somehow, in some way, suffering, your testing, is a prerequisite to joy. You actually can't have true joy without being tested, without facing trials. That's why I've been calling it a paradox, the paradox of hard times, because it really is a bit counterintuitive, countercultural, if you will. What is it like? What would it look like to be a human being walking around this earth and living life unafraid of pain? Now, last year, a friend of mine, actually a lot of you know him, he passed away, but up to his very last breath, he never changed who he was. Jolly, bubbly, excited about life, happy, loving, energetic, and vibrant. What is it like to be death-proof? What is it like to take the thing that we have a biological impulse to fear and avoid and say, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried. In fact, I'm joyful. Now, what are our typical responses to hard times? All I've been saying all along is that joy is not a typical response. So what are our actually typical responses? I've been thinking about it, and I came down with three categories. Now, quick caveat, really got to get this out of the way. I'm not a psychologist. I don't have training in psychology. I am not a health professional in any way. I'm a Bible guy. We have health professionals in this group. So take this as sort of like a popular level Dan's observations. But the way I see it, there are generally three ways that we humans tend to respond to hard times. The first one I call anxiety action, anxiety-action. And that's summed up by, I can work my way out of this. I will save myself. And this one I'm familiar with because this is me. I'm type one, right? And these people are characterized by frantic, unsustainable energy to make the pain go away. I'll stay up nights. I'll work even harder. I'll burn the candle at both ends. I'll train twice as hard. I'll study twice as hard. I'll dig down deep and will my way out of this. I can do this. Get out of your hard times through action. Anxious energy, right? That's type one. Now take type two first. I'll call that medicate escape. Okay, so you've got anxiety action and you got medicate escape. This one's sort of like kind of like the ostrich, right? You stick your head in the sand. Turn away. Too much pain. I can't bear to face the pain, so I medicate. I numb myself, right? And this could look in various ways, right? So we know like literal medication, right? Turn to drugs, alcohol, addiction, stuff like that. But there's psychological medication, right? Distraction, turning your brain off, just doom scrolling, Netflix and YouTube, video games, psychological medication, social medication, right? Isolate yourself. It's too much to bear. Stick my head in the sand. Turn it off. I'll just bury my feelings. Close yourself off. Left on red, right? You see those two blue ticks, but you don't see the dots that indicate that they're replying, right? I reckon this one really resonates for those stoic kind of guys, right? Here's one. Like those of you who are married, how many of you, when a conflict arises between husband and wife, hard times come up, your instinctive response is to run away from the problem, turn away, ignore it, and hope it goes away on its own, right? That's medicate. Now the third one, real quick, you got anxiety, energy, medicate, escape, and then I think you want to call this one stoicism, stoic/harden. Okay, this one I think is sort of like the attitude is like, let's just stiffen up, all right? Stiffen up and face reality. This one is when you let the hard times make you into a hard person. And you close off your heart and you shut off your sensitivity and you become numb, right? And for some of you, this works because when you shut down your heart, you stop feeling the pain, but the problem is you stop feeling anything else at all, right? It's a bit like the medication one. Except it's kind of like a bit more on like the tougher kind of macho end of things, right? Just face it and not really think too hard about it, right? I'll ask you a question. Take a second right now. Any of these hit a bit close to home for you? Which response do you tend to gravitate to? Take a second we got some time. Take a second to look into your heart right now and access in your memory, close your eyes if you need to, the last thing that you were stressed about, the last thing that you were worried about, the last thing that made you fearful. What's your heart telling you to do right now? What's your, what's that primal lizard animal brain part of you telling you to do right now? How are you choosing to respond? Have you taken it upon yourself to deal with through anxious action or through medication, escape, just dull the feelings, or harden up, toughen it out? Or have you taken it to God? Have you taken it to God? Allowed the hard times to keep you soft and tender and human, flesh and blood, and bring it to God, helpless and afflicted. You see, my sort of pop psychology, three ways we deal with hard times things, they actually all have one thing in common. The thing they have in common is that they fail to see hard times as something that God can use to produce joy in your lives. And so in other words, what they all have in common is that they're all different ways of you saying, I will deal with this. Don't worry, I'll take care of it myself. And instead of, God, I need help. Help me. God, you deal with this. You deal with my hard times. God, you use this to bring me joy. Help me consider it pure joy. Joy and suffering are not opposites. They just look like it. They're inextricably linked. And how you face them and what you do can make you less human, or can make you richer, fuller, bring you closer in presence to God. So that's one, the first point, the paradox of hard times. Consider it pure joy. Now let's move on, the purpose of hard times. Several years ago, actually coming up on almost 10 years now that I think about it, my friend Scott and I both independently decided that we wanted to try to lose weight and get fitter. I'm still kind of big now, but I was way bigger back then, right? And we both independently decided that we would take up running. Now, Scott did it because he had just discovered that the keto diet worked really well for him. So his lifestyle became eat a double bacon cheeseburger with the lettuce wrapped around it instead of a bun, and then go for a run. And I took up running because I had started work in a physio clinic, and my boss made me sign up at the gym with him. And every Tuesday on his afternoon off, he would take me over to the treadmill, and he would program it for me. 5 kilometers, 12 kilometers an hour. That works out to a 5-minute pace for you runners. And then he would get on the treadmill next to me, and then he would run his thing. And because he ran faster, he always finished first. And then when he finished, he would stand behind my treadmill in order to make sure that I didn't get off until my 5 kilometers was done. Looking back, by the way, like, that was a terrible idea. Like, as in, like, that was not very helpful. I could have been injured or gone to the hospital or whatever, right? And I hated it. And so did Scott. But something funny started to happen. See, the thing about running is, and I know, actually, that there are quite a few runners among you, actually, because we've got, like, CCC WhatsApp groups for this. The thing about running is, if you stick with it long enough, something in you starts to change, all right? So one day you'll be going out for a run, and you'll be using X amount of effort and expecting that you're running a 6-minute per kilometer pace, which is 10 kilometers an hour, but then you look down on your Garmin watch and you go, oh, wow, hey, I didn't realize it, but I'm actually running a 5-minute per kilometer pace. I'm faster now. Same effort. The distance, the pace, that stuff hasn't changed, but my speed has increased because I've changed. I've gotten stronger. Or another thing happen is you go out and you run your 10 kilometers, all right? Maybe you do that once a week. That's your long run, they call it, right? And after about 10 kilometers, you realize you're still feeling pretty good. Hang on a second. 2 months ago when I did my 10Ks, by the last part, I was gasping for air and running on fumes. But I think I could do another kilometer and another. And another. And soon, next thing you know, Sarah Yee's bugging you to sign up for a half marathon with you. What's changed? Well, very simple. Your endurance has increased. You've gotten tougher. James says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So here is how you can consider testing pure joy. It is when you look at its purpose, look at what it's doing to you. Look at its intention. It produces perseverance. Another way that that word could be translated is endurance. It makes you endure. So you want to know how hard times can produce joy? It's because hard times make you into a stronger, tougher, more resilient version of yourself. Now, let's nerd out a little bit, okay? Let's have a look at what's going on here. In these few verses, there are two words in the Greek that mean trial or testing, Okay, so if you're using the version we use, the NIV, the word that's translated trial is the word perosmon. You don't have to remember that, but it's interesting because the meaning of that word is it is testing. It's a trial, but more specifically, it means an attempt to learn the character or nature of something. So a good metaphor would be like if you perform a stress test, like if you're an engineer and you've got to perform, and you're building a bridge, and you've got to perform a stress test on this metal that you fabricated in this way to see if it can hold up a car or a van or a truck or a bunch of trucks. See, trials stress test you. And as you're tested, it will help you to learn your true character. It will bring out the real you. Your true nature. Fun fact, that word is also the same word that we find in the Lord's Prayer that says, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing, right? Now, the other word, and the thing about these two words is they almost like overlap completely in terms of semantic range. What it means is, this one in verse 3, which is translated testing for you, is an attempt, again, to learn the character or nature of something. And the analogy that I thought of for this is, you know, when you, anyone engaged? Anyone wearing an engagement ring right now? No? Carolyn's not here, is she? She's at the other church. Ah, what a shame. Okay, so, you know, quick fun fact. When you buy a ring, okay, or actually specifically, when you buy a diamond, there are ways to rate whether you have in your hands a good diamond or whether you got ripped off. And the way you know is through the four C's, right? Oh, we do have an engagement. Matt, you thought you couldn't get away from my view. Matt, why don't you tell us what the four C's are? Excellent. 10 points for Matt. Clarity, cut. The four C's, they are ways to determine the quality of the diamond. Sometimes you can't tell with your naked eye, right? Now, I bring this up because when you are being tested, you are being evaluated for your true character. You are being evaluated for the human version of your four C's. And what happens is, as you're tested, how you face those tests will determine whether you are resilient and tough and strong or whether it causes you to turn away and lose your faith. Now, for the original community that James was writing to, these trials and tests, for them, it was a very specific kind. Back then, if you were a Christian in Jerusalem, you were very, very unpopular. Everyone hated you. The Romans hated you because you were monotheistic, and the Jews hated you because you were like this weird cult, like off-branch sect of their faith, right? And so you faced a lot of social pressure. And one of the best commentators of James calls it socioeconomic suffering. The point is that just for being a Christian, it felt like life was harder for you, and it felt unfair, and it felt undeserved. Have you ever had stuff happen to you that feel unfair? Has life ever thrown you hard times, and you feel like you didn't deserve it? Yeah? No? Probably, right? How do you respond to it? Do you respond to evil with evil, or do you pay evil with good? Do you respond to hard times, suffering, with despair? Or does it cause you to turn paradoxically even closer to God? Turn to Him in faith. Cry out to Him even deeper. You see, the thing about hard times, much like running, is that if you respond to it with faith enough times, something within you changes, something deep within you. What used to feel like terrible, unending suffering suddenly doesn't feel so bad. You've changed. What used to feel like every bone in your body is being broken at once, you go through it and suddenly it's like no more a big deal than having a stubbed toe. It's because your perseverance has increased. You're becoming a deeper, richer human being. You're becoming a realer version of you. And the thing is, you can't There's no other way to get through this. There's no other way to have this. Okay, so I'm going to get on my soapbox for a second, all right? These days, our lives are dominated by what the young people are calling hacks, life hacks. Hack for this, hack for that. There's a hack for everything. It just basically means it's a shortcut or an easier way to achieve a goal or to get a result with less work and faster time and all that kind of thing. Hack for reading a book. Hack for speed reading. Hack for completing a uni assignment. Hack for caramelizing onions. I got news for you guys. There's no hack for caramelizing onions. It's going to take you 3 to 4 hours of constant stirring. There's no shortcut for it. And if you understand that, then you will understand there's no hack for the kind of spiritual perseverance and depth of character that hard times produces within you. There's no shortcut. The only way to have it is through repeated stress tests so that you can find out who you truly are. Hard times respond with trust. Hard times respond with faith. Hard times respond with joy. And hard time turning to God. Hard time taking your hard time to God, seeking Him, screaming at Him, pouring out your grief to Him. Whatever you need to do, wailing, crying, lamenting, angry outbursts, anything, but direct it at God. Rather than turning away, turning towards. What Winnell told me earlier this week, I love the way he put it. Pressing into it. Pressing into God even more. Because what are the alternatives? What else can you do? Take it upon yourself? Respond? Anxiety action? God won't get me out of this. I will. Medicate and escape. God won't get me out of this. No one can. Or stoic harden. God won't get me out of this. I will. By turning into a lifeless stone. No, no. Let suffering produce perseverance in you. This is an indispensable experience in the Christian life. Do you know, and I don't have time to go into this, there's only like a handful of authors that co-wrote the whole of the New Testament. And all three major writers, Peter, Paul, and James, has written something about this. I'll give you the passages later if you're curious about them. Let suffering produce perseverance. It is one of the central themes of the Christian life, central themes of our faith. Over the summer, things get a bit quiet around here. People travel and stuff, so things get less busy around CCC. So Joe and I got to visit our old church. The church we met at, we spent many years in, a lot of old friends, longtime friends, caught up with some of them. It was kind of crazy, a little bit surreal. They invited me over to preach, and I was looking out at the crowd, and I saw people that I taught in youth, and who are children to me, and they had children now. And I was like, this is so weird. How do you have a child? You're a child, right? But, you know, like, that was condescending. I shouldn't have said that to them. But anyway, they were very gracious and forgiving. I caught up with one such friend of mine, longtime friend, one of my former spiritual kids, if you will, who is all grown up now. Now, to protect his privacy, I'll keep it really vague what his situation is. But the long and the short of it was that he was going through a terrible ordeal with his family. It was a medical situation, not him specifically, but someone close to him, very dear. And he and his wife were grieving. Now, it was a bit awkward because I knew what was going on in his life, but I had heard through friends of friends, and so I didn't know if he knew that I knew, if you know what I mean, right? But thankfully, he was quite forthcoming, and he assumed that I already heard rumors and all that kind of thing. And so he started talking to me about it, how he'd been processing it. This is not how I imagine my life to be like. Our life. He's talking to him and his wife, right? Not how I imagined life would be like. He felt it was unfair. He felt it was undeserved. And then he said to me something, almost word for word here. And I know that I got it almost word for word because as soon as he said it, I thought to myself, I need to memorize this moment so I could share this with my people. So this is what he said to me. He said, I think I get what it means now to know God through my suffering. I can't explain to you why, but I feel closer to God now. See, everyone suffers. It's just a universal human experience. But not everyone suffers with purpose. This is what God does. This is the hope of the gospel. The hope is that there is real meaning in your hard times. This is what God does. This is what makes him worthy of worship. He routinely takes the worst things that happen to us out of our miserable existence and forges it into something beautiful and precious. And then he takes you and through your hard times makes you into the you that he wants you to be. The deeper and richer, more resilient, more unstoppable you. Unblinking in the face of death. Fearless. Unassailable. That is what perseverance looks like when you let it bloom out of your hard times. And I'll tell you, the rest of the world doesn't really quite get this either. They experience bits and pieces of it. But this is something that's pretty uniquely Christian in character. We're almost there. I gotta speed things up a little bit. But we're on our point three. I'm gonna make this a little bit quicker, okay? We've gotten to the key of how we can have joy in hard times. But there's one last thing that we need to talk about, because the purpose in our suffering is not enough. What we need for final total assurance is we need to be assured that all of this leads to a perfect end, an ultimate end goal. And that's why I'm calling it the payoff of hard times. Cards on the table. I really wanted everything to just start with P because I like alliteration. Payoff doesn't really quite work. That's why I put end goal in parentheses, but it was the best that ChatGPT could give me, okay? So let's talk about end goal a little bit, okay? Here in this verse, verse 4, it says this: let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, have a look. That verse, there's two words, finish and complete, that are the same word in Greek. They have their root noun is the word telos. And you don't have to know Greek. Sometimes you might hear that from here if you're into philosophy and stuff. A telos is a kind of like a philosophically loaded word for an end. But it's not just any kind of end. The essence of the word telos is that it is an end with the beginning in mind. It is you finishing into what you were always originally meant to be. So another way to say it is a purpose or completion or even perfection, okay? So kind of an analogy, what is the telos of a seed? Any kind of seed, watermelon seed, sunflower seed, whatever, peach pit. The telos of any seed is its flower. The seed reaches its end when the flower comes into full bloom in all its beauty. Here in this verse, you could literally translate it, let perseverance complete, end, be perfected, so that you might be complete. Let perseverance complete so that you might be complete. Okay? And what that's basically saying is, when you let perseverance complete its work in you, you will come into full bloom as the person you were always meant to be. You end as the version of you that God had always intended since the beginning. Do you understand what I mean? And so the reason why your hard times can bring you joy is because when you respond in faithfulness, when you respond in this turning towards God, this pressing into his presence, your endurance through these hard times leads you to your salvation in Christ. Your suffering and your joy are not opposites. You cannot have your ultimate joy, your ultimate happy ending, joyful ending, without the hard times in between. So don't run away from it. Don't run away. We spend so much of our time assuming that suffering is an evil that we have to get rid of. And to be sure, it's an evil. It's what they call an aberration. It wasn't meant to be. But the beauty of what our amazing God does is that he takes these ugly aberrations and he turns them into an opportunity for beauty and truth. You can't get to joy without suffering. If you're trying to run away right now, you're trying to get rid of the very thing that will perfect you, that will bring you glory. Now, the ultimate reason why we know that it's true is because God doesn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't done himself. This itself was demonstrated in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that in the Gospels, Jesus frequently makes use of this special Greek word that has all these loaded implications and meanings, this telos as well. He says it often in his teaching, but the very last time he says it in his earthly ministry is, fun fact, it was actually the very last word he uttered before he drew his final breath on the cross. When he cried out, it is finished, is telos. It has been completed. It has been perfected. You see, in the very worst moment of Jesus' worst suffering, the crucifixion, the turning of God's face away from him, he cries out, it is finished. Jesus went through this thing that James is telling all of us to go through. Jesus' suffering brought about the completion of his work, and what came next? It was the resurrection. That word telos, end, stands in the space between Jesus' death and resurrection. And his suffering, when it was complete, led to his glory, led to where he is now. His defeat of death on our behalf, making available salvation for free for all who believe. His making a mockery of sin, his final destruction of Satan. Jesus' own suffering was indispensable in his path to glory. And so if Jesus himself considered it a pure joy when he faced it his testing on the cross, don't we have hope to do the same? Don't we have hope? Which is why the author of Hebrews then says it this way. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see that word again? Let's run with perseverance, with endurance, another kilometer. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Guys, look around this room. There are seasoned Christians who have been through it, been through hard times, who have been wounded and then had salt rubbed into those wounds. And there are Christians that have come out on the other side, fuller, richer, more useful, more kind. It hasn't hardened them, but instead has made them tender. It's made them tougher when they face their own difficulties, but it's made them empathetic and compassionate when you go to them with your problems. That's what I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like my brothers and sisters in this church who have faced hard times and then can go to somebody else and say, let me empathize with you. Let me sit with you in your hard times. That must be so hard for you. Why don't we aim for this? Why don't we do this? Let me finish with a story, and then I better finish up, okay? Now, I started by talking about this whole salt in the wound kind of idea, right? So the idea is you got a wound, and then salt, because of the way that, because of what it does with our nerve endings and stuff, it makes it even more painful. A couple of years ago, last summer, my family went on a vacation to Central Coast, and my boy scratched himself up on the beach. Like, he got some cuts and abrasions on his knees and elbows and stuff on the rocks. No big deal, you know, like, your boys will be boys. So we put some cream on it, bandaged it up, and then a couple of days later, oh, hey, this doesn't seem like it's healing right. Put some cream on it, bandage it up. Finally, Joe looks at what's happening with Evan and goes, this is not right. There's something wrong with him. Unfortunately, the day we realized it wasn't right was a Sunday, so all the GPs were off duty, all except one. So we called our friend Jeremy Tam at around, 6 or 7 at night, and he's like, why don't you take a picture of Evan's elbows and knees for me? And we'll see, have a look at what's going on. And then he said, okay, yeah, that's not going to fix itself because he's actually got an infection. So he gave us a script for something, like an antibiotic. And then we went and got it filled out, and he started getting better, right? Thanks, by the way. That was awesome. He did say we had to go follow it up with our actual GP, with our home GP, right? So, like, a few days later, or a couple of weeks, I can't remember, we take Evan over to the GP, and we take the bandage off and show his cuts and abrasions and stuff. And they said, all right, it's going well, it's pretty good, and then we bandage you back up, okay? And so the GP takes out her kit, and I notice that one of the things she takes out, next to the gauze, is a little plastic tube thingy with a clear liquid inside, and on the side of it, it said saline. Now, any of you know what saline is? Right? Salt, isn't it? Right? Right? It comes from the Latin word sal, right? Which is sal for salt. Also comes, it gives us our English word salary, right? Saline solution is salt solution. This doctor, this healer, was going to put salt in my son's wound. Oh, but you know where this is going, don't you? What's she actually doing? Is she trying to rub salt into the wound to make the pain worse or to make a bad situation worse? No. She's healing him. She's cleaning that wound. She's making it better. She's making it whole. The salt in your life that's producing all this pain in you, God is using that to make you whole, to heal you, to make you the real you. Made me rethink what it means to pour salt in the wound. Let God do that for you, huh? Let God bring you joy in your hard times by producing perfect perseverance in you. Let's pray. I'm going to pray these words from a Puritan prayer. It's been on my heart for the last few weeks. Our Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought us into the depths, the valley of vision, where we live in the depths, but we see in the heights. Help us to behold your glory. Help us to learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the joyful spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul. Father, teach us to endure. Help us to find your light in our darkness, your life in our death, your joy in our sorrow, your grace in our sin, your riches in our poverty, your glory in our valley. Amen.